All right. Well, how many of you have ever struggled with assurance of your own salvation? How many of you have ever have family members or friends that struggle with the assurance of their salvation? That's what we're going to talk about this morning, and we're going to talk about that, frankly, for a lot of 1 John, because that's what he's writing to his little children, and we are his little children. That's what John is writing to us about. And beginning today, he's going to give us a series of tests. He's going to give us a series of tests that will give us and reinforce in us the assurance of our salvation. Remember what's going on in Ephesus to whom John is writing this letter. He's been there, you know, that he founded that church, participated in founding that church. He's been a preacher there. And people are coming into that church and they're teaching this Gnosticism. They're teaching that you have to have special knowledge. And only by this special knowledge that only a select few can have, do you get assurance of salvation. Now let me ask you this. If you were sitting out in that church assembly and somebody came and preached to you, ooh, you have to be part of this really select club, and only if you have this special knowledge are you really saved, what's the first question you're going to ask? What's the knowledge and do I have it, right? And if you don't have it, you're going to start doubting. You're going to start questioning. And let me tell you something. The Bible teaches us that assurance is not a privilege for a select few. The Bible teaches that assurance of our salvation is a birthright. And I want you to think about it like that. It is a birthright because of our new birth in Jesus Christ. Now, what's a birthright? It's something that you get because of what? You've been born, right. So it is something we get because we're born. And when we are born, if we get the birthright, can it be taken away? No. The mere fact that we are born of Jesus Christ bestows this right on us. And I want you to think about that today as we go through our scripture to see that the assurance of salvation is something that comes to believers when they are truly, and that's the key, when they are truly born again. Now, John's going to give us a lot of tests. You know, we can look at tests that Paul gives us. Paul says, do you have the fruit of the Spirit? Peace, joy, love, happiness, temperance, self-control, all those things. Do you have the fruit of the Spirit? Well, that's one test. John's going to give us several, and today he's going to start with one that is objective, one that we can look at ourselves at and say, yeah, I do that, or no, I don't. He's going to give us a test that is objective and based on reality, and that test is simply, do we obey? The test is that of obedience. Now, the Bible tells us that we are to examine ourselves to see if we are truly in the faith. A lot of Christians do not want to do that. A lot of professing Christians do not want to do that. Why do you think that they don't? The only answer is because they may be afraid of what they might find. And you guys can probably, I know the guys can relate to this, maybe not so much the women, but that's kind of silly. It's like not wanting to go to the doctor after you have chest pains, because the doctor might find something that's wrong and you don't want to hear it. Is that a really smart approach? All the women are laughing because they know every single man in here does this, okay? That's not the way we should be. We should want to go to the doctor to understand what's wrong. And that is exactly what God tells us to do multiple times when He says, examine yourself, test yourself to see if you are in the faith. This very morning, just like back in Ephesus in 80 to 85 AD, there are churches in this town that are going to preach that you cannot be assured of your salvation. And here's the challenge. What does the Word of God say? when you rightly divide the Word of God, when you understand what the Word of God says, does it say that you cannot be assured of your salvation? Or does it say, as I've thrown out there for you to think about, it is your birthright to be assured of your salvation? And I've got this picture of this guy jumping up. Why would you think somebody would jump up for joy if they're assured of their salvation? Yeah, he got rid of his burden. He understands where he's going to spend eternity. He understands that it's done. He understands he's protected. He understands he's secured. And I'll tell you what, a lot of Christians live somewhere between fear and hope. You know, I hope I'm saved. I hope that I'm going to heaven. I'm afraid that I've not been good enough. I'm afraid I'm not doing enough. Folks, if you are saved, the Bible tells us that the author and finisher of your faith and your salvation was Jesus Christ. What do we have to do? We simply have to accept the free gift that He has given us. And once that is done, it is done. He sacrificed Himself once for all, for every one of our sins, for all of our unbelief, for all of our disobedience. He sacrificed Himself. And what John is trying to do is to get his people to realize, and that, just the same thing I want you all to realize, I can be sure. Remember, 1 John 5:13 tells us why he's writing this whole book. It says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." So he wants us to know. Paul writes, and this is really important, Paul writes that we are to pursue this kind of assurance. And it's not, look, it's not a cocky kind of assurance. It's not a proud type of assurance, because the assurance is not based on anything we did. The assurance is based completely on what Jesus Christ did. So you can say when somebody asks you, "Do you know you're going to heaven?" "Yes, I do." And I hope they follow that up with the next question, "Well, how can you be so sure?" Because everybody in here should be able to say, "Because Jesus Christ died for my sins, and I know I'm going to heaven." Here's what the Scripture said. You can't argue with this. John 10:28, "And I," Jesus speaking, "give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." So that's our birthright. I have the confidence, I have the assurance that God has saved me, that God has sealed me, that God has appointed me to a new body, that God is going to raise my body one day, and I'm going to get that immortal, incorruptible body, that I'm going to spend eternity with Him. That is my birthright. So look, today John writes to give us this assurance. He wants to talk to us about something that is manifest, that is visible and objective, and that's obedience. So stand, if you will, let's read 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. And this is just the first of the test he's going to give, but understand what was going on with these believers. They're questioning, they're starting to doubt. They're thinking, "Man, I must not measure up because I don't have that secret knowledge. I'm not in that clique. I don't know this kind of thing. I don't know the super secret handshake." That's not what we have to know. It's who we have to know. So listen to what he says in these three verses. "Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked." You can be seated. So John gives us this way for us to look at our own lives And frankly, for us to look at the other people's lives, you know, particularly he wanted them to look at the false teachers' lives, and he wants us to look at obedience. The Bible tells us again that we're supposed to examine ourselves. It will give you assurance. And what if it doesn't? What if you're like the guy that has the chest pains and says, oh, it's muscle. I worked out too much this morning. I'm not going to go to the doctor. Well, that's foolish. You look at it, you go to the doctor, you understand what's going on, the doctor can treat you. You can change the course of your chest pains. You can change the course of your life. And that is exactly what he's telling these people and telling us that we need to do. We need to be willing to examine our lives and go, you know what, I'm kind of messing up on that. What do I need to do? I need to confess, remember? I need to ask forgiveness. I need to get back on that straight and narrow path. So one of the more objective things we can look at is obedience. So let's dig into it. Look at verse 3. This is the test stated. Here's the test. Now by this, we know that we know Him. So what is the test for knowing whether we know Jesus? Is it that we're in the clique? Is it that we're in the super secret knowledge? We know the secret handshake? No. Here's the test. That we keep His commandments. So let that sink in. By this, we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. So John's starting off this litany of tests that he's going to give us, and he says, now by this. And what is it? What does he mean? He says, look, you're going to know. What are we going to know? That we know Him. And that word know, it means that we always know, we continually know. But as I've told you before, it also means we perfectly know, completely know. I'm His. Do I know everything about Him? No, but I know who He is. Do I know every biblical doctrine? No, but I know who Jesus Christ is to me. I know what He did for me. And what he's trying to get across is that this knowledge is not something hidden. This knowledge is about a person. It's not secret. It's what Jesus came to reveal. Remember when John writes the Revelation in about 12 years, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the complete unveiling of Jesus Christ. Do we know Him? You know, Jesus at the end of time, when He stands in judgment of everybody, there are going to be people who stand up and say, but whoa, wait a minute, God. I cast out demons in Your name. I did miracles in Your name. I gave alms to the poor. I did all this great stuff. And Jesus is going to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. So how do we know that we know? John is teaching us that the inward change, the internal transformation that happened when we became a child of God is going to show itself in this objective, verifiable way. It's going to show itself in our obedience. So you can profess, yeah, I know God. I know Jesus Christ. Paul talked about this in Titus. He said, look, some people profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So Paul's given us the same kind of test. He's like, look, if you know Jesus Christ, it's going to change the way you act. It's going to increase your obedience. You're going to keep the commandments. And here's the thing, we're going to keep it not because I have to, not because I need to. That's religion, folks. I have to and I need to are religion. Faith is, I want to. True faith is, I want to. So my desire for being a selfish person, my desire for having everything my way, changed or should have changed when I became a child of God. And when that happens, then my attitudes change. My external makeup changes. My actions changed. So our heart is what's important. We need to think about these things, and obedience becomes a way that we can show to ourselves and to others that we revere God and that we don't do it begrudgingly. Oh man, I gotta go to church today. No, I have to go to church today. I need to go to church today. That may be true. You may need to go to church today. But the thing is, I want to go to church today. I want to go worship God. I want to give my all in singing, in prayer, in study, in listening to Him to see what it is that I need to do, what He wants me to do. So that's the attitude. So look back at verse 3 again, and he says, "By this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments." What does it mean to keep His commandments? First of all, the word keep means to treasure, to safeguard, to protect. Think of it like a treasure. If you had a treasure, are you going to keep it? Are you going to protect it? Most of us would, you know. We're going to try to preserve it. We're going to revere it. We're going to give it its own place, its hiding place. We're going to keep it where nobody can take it away from us. And that's what he's trying to say here. I want you to safeguard this. And what are we supposed to safeguard? We are supposed to safeguard His commandments. Now that doesn't mean just the Ten Commandments, thank goodness. It means all of the teaching, all of the gospel truth, all of the things that Jesus has taught. So we're supposed to keep those near to our heart so that it impacts our heart, it impacts our mind, it impacts our attitude, and it impacts our actions. Now we have to understand that God wants to get inside. We can't just say, "I'm doing it." Because you can do the right thing for the wrong reasons, right? Y'all know that? Jesus had a word for people that did the right thing for the wrong reasons, and it was not a very nice word. It was called hypocrite. God wants to change your inside, where the attitude comes from, where the heart is. Remember, the Bible teaches, "For as the heart is, so is a man." God wants to change our heart so that our attitude is right, and He wants to change our actions so that we know that our actions are right. We don't want to say one thing and do another. How many of y'all ever told your kids, "Do what I say, not what I do"? Okay. Guilty, you know. And it's usually something stupid, but who knows what it is. But that's not the way we need to be. We need to be saying the right thing and doing the right thing. We need to be non-two-faced, hypocrite, two-faced. That's not what we need to be. People look at us in the outside, whether it's at your school, at your job, wherever you may be around, and they see you say one thing and act another, they don't believe you. If they see you say one thing and act the same way, they're going to believe you. And they're going to wonder, what is going on with that person? And that's what John is saying. Look, you can look to that kind of obedience. Now, he's already told us we're going to sin, right? He started off with that point because he knows we're not going to be perfect. But that doesn't, like we talked about last week, doesn't change the fact that we should try. That we should try to be obedient. So even though our obedience is not going to be perfect, it's going to be motivated by our love for God, not fear, like trembling fear of God, not works philosophy. Obedience will not save us, but it will be the result of saving faith. That's what he's saying. And you know, John didn't come up with this on his own. Listen to what Jesus said. John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's where John got it. Jesus said a little bit later in the upper room, he says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me." So John is giving us this test, and he's saying, look, if you keep his commandments, if you safeguard his commandments in your heart, you safeguard his commandments in your actions, then you know that you know him. And knowing him is salvation. It's not an information issue, it's a Jesus issue. Knowing Him is salvation, and if you know that you know Him, then you should have that assurance of salvation as a birthright. You guys with me?
Yes.
All right. Now, then John, being John, is going to apply this test. So part two is the test applied. Look at verses 4 and 5. He's going to start out with a negative application, then he's going to flip to being positive. Verse 4, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So let's stop there. That's the negative test. Because remember, all these false teachers in Ephesus, that's what they're doing. They're walking around saying, oh, I know him. And remember what they were doing. They were sinning because they didn't think sin was real, or they didn't think sin mattered, or they thought, well, hey, God will forgive me for everything. They didn't know him, right? They knew who he was. They professed to know him, but they did not have that saving knowledge of him, which is confession that he is Savior and Lord of my life. And if he's Lord of my life, I'm going to listen to him about sin. We covered that last week. So if you say, John says, if you say, I know him, and you're not keeping his commandments, you are a liar. Now again, this not keeping is a way of life. It's a change. Are we going to sin? Yes. So please do not think, oh gosh, I committed one sin, therefore I must be a liar. I don't know him. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, if you don't safeguard this in your heart, yes, we are going to make mistakes. We are going to sin, and we confess those immediately to God. But if you have this whole persona of saying, oh yes, I'm a Christian, look at me, I've got the crucifix on and everything. If that's your persona and you go around sinning like the devil, if you go around disobeying him, if you go about putting other things first as idols, John, the son of thunder, remember, he got this name for a reason. He was ready to pound early on in his life, pound non-believers, call down fire on them. John says, you're a liar. He flips the test in verse 5, though. Look at this one. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in him. So again, by this, what's he talking about? By the fact that we keep, we safeguard, we protect his word. We treasure his word. We obey his word. We live a lifestyle that honors God. By this we know that we are in him. So this is a description of the love that a true believer has for God. Look what he says. Truly the love of God is completed in him. We know that we love God. Let me ask you this. You love somebody on earth, you do things to please them, right? You may do the honey-do list. You may be nice to them in a given day, whatever it is, but you do things to please them. Love is, and that's an imperfect kind of love. What he's saying is, when we follow this rule, when we obey out of love, when we obey because we want to, not because we have to or not because we need to, that it shows that the love of God is in us. It shows that the Word of God is in us, and that, most importantly, we are in Him. And the hymn talks about Jesus. So he's going to move from the test applied. Now he's going to do the test exemplified. He's going to give us the best example of this kind of obedience that ever lived. And it's not going to surprise you that the best example of perfect obedience and perfect love was none other than Jesus Christ. And Jesus talks about this being in Him concept. He talks about how we are supposed to live as children of God, how we are supposed to let the love of God flow through us. And He said in John 15, verses 4 through 5, "Abide in Me, live in Me, make your home in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me." And listen to this analogy. You guys, I know Danny's got grapes. Others of you have grapes. Think about a grapevine. Here it is. He says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in Me and I am in him bears much fruit. For without Me you can do nothing." So you think about how in any vine and branch, the life-giving nutrients flow through that vine out into the branches and they make the fruit, right? If you took away the vine, the branch isn't going to do anything. It would wither away and die. If you cut off the branch from the vine, it can't produce fruit, can it? Right? It can't. So that's what He's saying. He says, look, get into Me, live in Me, let Me work through you. And in verse 6, He says, "He who says he abides in Him." So if you are a professing Christian, if you say, "Yes, I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior," then Jesus tells us to abide in Him, and He should abide in us. So the next confession should be, as He says, if you say you abide in Him, you ought also to walk just as He walked. So that's why He's using Jesus as an example. So this type of obedience is something that it takes the Holy Spirit to accomplish. We can't walk a truly obedient life without being children of God, true children of God, without the Holy Spirit living inside of us, without honoring and revering God, without really understanding what God wants us to do. You can keep a lot of rules in your life, but you won't know God. The Pharisees kept 613 rules. Jesus called them hypocrites, vipers, whitewashed. Nothing really nice to say about the Pharisees, but they were great rule keepers. The point was, they didn't know Jesus Christ. So we're going to walk like Jesus walked. And listen to what Jesus said. I mean, this is God on earth, God incarnate talking, and He says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do My own will, but the will of Him who sent Me." You know, we talked about this story Wednesday night about the centurion who comes to Jesus and says, "Hey, can you heal this person that I care about?" And He said, "Well, I'll come with you to My house." "Oh, no, you don't need to do that, Lord. I know that you just have to say the word and he will be healed, because I too am a man under authority." This was the only time in the Bible Jesus was amazed. When this pagan said, "I know that you are under authority." And the authority that Jesus was under was that of the Father. He willingly put Himself under God's authority to come down to earth, to live a humble life, to put Himself to death, so that we could have the birthright of assurance of salvation. He said a little bit later in John, He says, "Look, I want the world to know that I love the Father. So as the Father gave Me these commands, so I do." Jesus is our example for how we are supposed to live. And we are supposed to have that complete obedience. You know, we are not Jesus Christ. We're not going to be sinless perfection. But that should not stop us from trying. And it should not stop us from obeying God at every turn. And at least trying to obey God at every turn. And when we have that kind of lifestyle, we need to understand how supernatural it is. You can look around at the world. It gets worse and worse every time I look at the internet. Something else going on. Some other thing. I don't even know what to say. People aren't following God. People aren't obeying God. People aren't trying to obey God. This is the test of assurance of salvation he's talking to us about this morning. If you obey my commands, you keep my commandments, then you're going to have assurance. You're going to, quote, know that you know. That's what assurance is. I know that I know. And this is one of the ways to do it. So today, during our invitation, remember I told you it was a test. You're going to take that test today. I want you to take the test. The Bible commands that we examine ourselves. The Bible commands that we test ourselves. If you are doubting in any way your salvation, look, we have bad days. We have days when we feel like the world is rocking around us. It's kind of natural. It's a natural reaction to ebb and flow. He doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to have that confident assurance that can make us leap for joy even in the midst of trouble. And what he wants us to do is ask these questions and give honest answers. Do I obey him? Do I keep his commandments? Do I treasure his words and his directives in my heart? Am I walking in an obedient lifestyle? And you know what? If you know who Jesus Christ is and you have not confessed him as your Lord and Savior, you're not obeying him. If you said, look, I know who Jesus is, but you've not been baptized, you're not obeying him. If you're not living the way God wants you to do, we know what his commands are. We know what his directives are. If we're not doing that, if we're not walking in that light, then we're not obeying him. He wants us to have this kind of assurance because this kind of assurance is the kind that makes us go out with joy, with happiness, to talk to people and tell them about who our God is, to give them an assurance that they cannot get anywhere else in the world. There is no, quote, religion that teaches what the Bible teaches other than Christianity. It doesn't exist. Everybody teaches, well, you know, God will do his part, but this is what you got to do too. The second you put us in salvation, there's room for doubt, isn't there? If we understand that Jesus paid it all, and I don't know what, that's a good one if you want to do that one for the hymn this morning. When we understand that Jesus paid every bit of the debt that we owed and took every bit of our sin, we don't do anything except put our faith in him. So today we're not going to sing. I'm going to ask the pianist to come up and play a couple of verses. I want you to bow your heads in prayer. I want you to ask yourself, am I sure? If you're not sure, you can be sure today. You can be sure right now. If God is working on you, if the Holy Spirit is working on you, get into his word. Continue to examine yourself. If you need to come up, if you want to be baptized, if you want to join the church, all those things are good. They're great. But the big thing is, I want you to know today that you know him. Because that is your right as a child of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for John's boldness. We thank you that he wrote to a people just like us in a society that had lots of questions, lots of problems, sometimes didn't know which end was coming, which end was going, Lord. But we know that he gave us salvation.